Please open your Bibles this morning. Psalm 96. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 13. Psalm 96, verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful, and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, it is such a precious gift to know that through Christ Jesus, our Lord, we may call you Father. But I fear so often we allow that to dilute the truth of who you are. Instead of elevating you to your proper place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the only sovereign potentate, Father, as we come before you as one who has called us unto himself as your children, let us not forget that you are the righteous and holy sovereign judge of all that has been created. All that ever was and all that ever will be is under your righteous reign. And you will judge all according to your will. Father, we praise you this morning. Help us as we look into your word this morning, that we may grasp and understand the depth and richness of who you are as a sovereign judge, and rejoice in the fact that that judgment has been placed upon Christ for those that you have summoned into your chamber. Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for the love that you have displayed upon us and your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, we begin to look at the idea, the concept, the truth of the Word of God when it relates to the idea that God is sovereign. And I tried to make a distinction last week of understanding God's sovereignty in much more than what we tend to want to look at it. It's not merely power. It's not merely control. But as we looked at last week in 1 Timothy, when he says that he is the only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. So we saw a progression and a accentuating of the sovereignty of God. As Paul speaks to Timothy about the God whom we worship, the God to whom we serve, he says that he is the only potentate or the only sovereign. He's the only one with true royal authority. This is the God whom we serve. And he goes on to say, not only is he the only sovereign, is he the only potentate over all things, but he is the King of Kings. So he reigns not only over his creation as a whole, as an idea, but very specifically, he rules over the kings of the earth. He holds the kings of this earth, those who are in authority, in the palm of his hand. And they are subject to the King of Kings, to the only potentate, the only sovereign. As I mentioned last week, when we think about the word sovereign and we think about us even as a sovereign nation, one that is ruled by itself. We are not under the rule of any other nation. But I made the point that in the reality of all things pertaining to God, that is not true. But this nation and the people who govern in this nation, the people who have any place of authority at all, whether it be from the individual who runs the candy store on the corner and has employees under him, to the President of the United States, we are under the rule of God. Because he is sovereign. And he is the King of Kings. And he goes on to say, not only the King of Kings, not only the only sovereign, but he brings this to such a magnificent splendor that he goes on to say, he's the Lord of Lords. So not only does he rule over all things, but he owns all things. As we understand the word Lord here, it represents one who owns another. It had to do much with the idea of slavery, of owning people that worked for you. And so we have a God who sits on a throne. We tend to look at God in some way of saying, yes, we have a God who is in control. We have a God who has power. We have a God who knows all things. But he's just there. In so many ways, we can be functional deists, thinking that God created everything and now he's just letting it run. But we know that is not the case. We know that God has established everything by the word of his power, and that he sustains all things by his word. And it's because he is the only potentate. And just like the king of any realm, when the king has an edict that he puts forth, then it is the law that must be adhered to. And if you fail to follow what he says, what he makes law, then you will pay the price. Judgment will be rendered. What the king says, the king does. And when the king institutes anything, it is not a suggestion, but it is an absolute command. We tend to look at the Word of God as though it's just a book of suggestions. It's a self-help manual. It's a way that I can make myself feel better. But it is none of those. It is the Word of God who tells us who he is and then tells us who we are, and how we are to worship him, how we are to bow down to him, how we are to be humble and submissive to him because he reigns. We distort the words that we use. We distort the word God. It is the most misused word there is. God. It can mean so many things, and it is so washed out anymore that it becomes numbing to our thinking. But when we realize that this is who God is, He is one who sits on a throne. He gives us all sorts of illustrations throughout Scripture. Even the Scripture reading this morning was wonderful. It fits the whole thought of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the only potentate, being the judge of all the earth. He was the judge of kingdoms. And he utilizes one kingdom against another. He turns a king as a river is turned. It is God who rules over all things. And so again, as I asked last week, and we will spend more time on this today. As I asked last week, the question that gets posed all the time. So where then does God's sovereignty end and man's responsibility begin? It begins at God's sovereignty. We are responsible for all of our life because God is sovereign. This is where the misunderstanding again comes from sovereign. God being sovereign means that he rules. That he's in control because he sits on the throne. If we were to go through Scripture and see all the references of God upon the throne, it's not giving us just a neat little picture and going, oh, look at this, isn't this pretty? The romanticism of what we see in movies of kings and conquering kingdoms. No, we're talking about the God who created all things. This king is like none other. This king was not born into his reign. He did not overtake a kingdom and steal the reign. He was not voted into office. He reigns because he is God, the creator of all things. He reigns by the essence of his being. He reigns because he is omnipotent, omniscient. He reigns because God is God. And there is no other. It is his because he is. And so that seat belongs to him because it is a part of his very being. And so when we think about his sovereign reign, it's not merely about how he controls the world, but that he is sovereign. And he does not submit to anyone but himself. He does not answer to you. He does not answer to me. He does not answer to anyone or anything in his kingdom. He is a law unto himself. Therefore, he is not under any law. He establishes law. If we are to understand the distinctions of God's sovereignty, there is one passage in Scripture that I think everyone should take to heart and contemplate, meditate on a regular basis, and it would help us with every decision of life. It would help us to know whether we are serving God or we are serving man, ourselves. That is Deuteronomy 29:29. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which he has revealed belongs to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." What God appointed to happen will happen. God appoints all things. There is nothing outside of the Creator God's reign. For us to think that God lets anything happen outside of His rule means that we have an impotent God. A God who cannot hold on to His kingdom. Because remember this, we may look in Scripture and realize that there is a kingdom of God. As Christ Himself said, His kingdom is not of this world. And so there is a special kingdom that endures forever, one that we are a part of. But He is the King of all kings, and He rules all kingdoms of the earth. Whether it be the kingdom of nature or specific nations, God is in control. He rules. He bends the will of kings. He strengthens the weak. He gives to the poor. He oversees all the kingdoms of the world because He is a majestic and holy God, and He loves His creation. And when we look at this text, it says that the secret things belong to Him, then we should be best to remember that. Most people, when they ask the question, I want to know what God's will is for my life, they are stepping into the secret will of God. They're His, they're not yours. You will know those secret will when He reveals it to you to walk into. Who should I marry? What school should I go to? What job should I seek? Seek it and God will open the doors. His will be done. His secret will is unstoppable. What He's decreed, even in creation, consider it. When God said, let it be, it was, and there was nothing to stop it. Nothing prevents what God decrees from His mouth. Therefore, all things that pertain to the narrative of salvation, the narrative of creation to the end of the time, is in the hand of the secret will of God. And it will be done because the King will see to it that it is done. But the revealed will, that is what you and I should be concerned about. Because it is the revealed will that He says belongs to us, that we may do it and pass it on to our children. And why is that? This is important because, as it says in Hebrews 9, it says, there is a day that has been appointed for all men that they shall die once, and after that they face the judgment. All men face the judgment. All men. And if we are going to face the judgment, what is it we are being judged by? We are being judged by the edict of God. By His sovereign proclamation. His declaration of law. His declaration of expectation of all that He created. And we as believers, we recognize this. And so we should be the first to bow down in all humility and submission to the totality of His word, recognizing not to do so is a dishonoring of the King, a dishonoring of the great judge. Because when you consider the fact that the one who is to judge is the King, when we are to be judged after that appointed death, It is the king who is going to do the judging. It's not a jury. There is no jury involved here. But it is an all-knowing God who is the king, who is the only potentate, who is the judge of all men. And so when we who are believers have bowed ourselves and not denied the reality of this king, shake our fist at him, we should be ashamed. For the great price that was paid for us to acknowledge this, because by nature we are rebellious people. But by the nature of God, he's loving and he sent his son to take the judgment. It does not lessen our submission to God and his word. It heightens us because it tells us who we are, and we are to serve God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul. Because to love God is to obey God. And so we should look deeply into the word of God and obey it, because God says obey it. Because the world is being judged by his word. If we go into the text this morning that we read to begin with, consider how this begins in verse 10. Because we are talking now in a context, if you will, of Israel, a nation that God set aside for himself. Yet this says, say among the nations. So he's not leaving this in the realm of just the people of Israel. He says, say among the nation, the Lord reigns. This Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, reigns. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the only potentate. He reigns. The world has been firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. So in that one verse, we see that this God who reigns has firmly established the world. It shall not be moved. It is established by him, therefore it cannot be moved, lest he be the one to move it. Man has no power to move that which God has set in place. And he says, he shall judge the peoples in peoples righteously. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But it starts off in that passage right there. He shall judge the peoples. So that refers back up to the nations, not just Israel. But all the nations of the world are going to be judged righteously. And it's the only way they can be judged. Because as we have learned over the last 5 months, our God is righteous and holy and pure and good. He's perfect in all his ways. There is no shadow of turning. Our God remains as he is. As he has always been, he always will be. Therefore, what God sets cannot be moved, and what God moves cannot be stopped. This is the God who sits on the throne. And if we deny our king, we must question whether we worship our king. Whether we bow down to our king, whether we accept the salvation that the king has given us. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all of its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. This is representing the fact that all of creation seems to recognize who this king is, who this Lord is who reigns. This God who sits on a throne, they recognize him. All of creation. The field, the trees, the water. They rejoice. They rejoice in the Lord. But what should be terrifying about this is why they're rejoicing. It's not merely the recognition. That's the basis. But it's the purpose that comes after that they are rejoicing about. It says, for, or because he, the God who reigns on high, is coming. For he is coming to judge. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. God's creation is rising up and rejoicing. The earth is glad. The seas roar. The field is joyful. And all the trees of the woods rejoice before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because he's coming to judge. We cannot ever forget who our Father in heaven is. One of the most dishonoring things that we can do to God is look at him and go, oh, he's just my papa. He's just this benevolent old man in the sky who will give me everything I ask for. He's my genie in the bottle. He answers to me. God answers to no one. To no one. He summoned us by extending the scepter of his son. Otherwise, we would perish to enter into his chamber. No one enters the chamber of God, of any king, without being summoned or his scepter being extended to them and not perish because they stepped into the presence of the king. How much greater should we fear and reverence God, the creator of all things? Knowing that the scepter that he extended to us was not a scepter of gold, not a scepter made of wood or bronze or precious jewels, but it was the scepter of his son that he extended to us and summoned us into his throne room, that we can go boldly before him, not fearing the judgment, but with all reverence, knowing that he is the judge. We do not want to forget that. As even the Lord's Prayer indicates to us, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. We can come to him because of the relationship we have with him in Jesus Christ as Father, but we bow down to our Father because he is holy. His name is to be hallowed by us, those who he bought. If he commands the world to bow down before him, how much more those he paid a price for? And so he says here that he has come, he will come to judge the earth, to judge the world, to judge the people with righteousness and with truth. And we know that the Word of God is that truth. As Christ himself said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What a blessing God has given this world. He's given us something to know what we're being judged by. By his righteousness that he has given to us and expressed to us in great detail by the word of God. His spoken word. And one day he will come and he, the only lawgiver who is able to save and destroy, he will judge. He will judge heaven and earth. He will judge the living and the dead. He is the perfect judge. Because he sits on the throne. And whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, he's judge. And he's sovereign in his judgment. There is no contemplating in God. Consider that. What defense can you give to God? Can you stand before his throne and say, Lord, my defense is this. I was this. I was this. I spoke in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I did this, I did that. I fed the orphans. I tended to the widows. I taught Sunday school, all in your name. Oh, what a worthless defense that is before the God, the sovereign judge of all the earth. For he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Your works are as filthy rags before me. You have defiled every one of them because you have not bowed down to me. As I spoke of last week, our salvation, the gospel is not merely some benevolent offer, but it is a command. And the command is to come to the great confession that Christ himself poured out before Pontius Pilate. I am king. And therefore we have the same confession. He is King. He is Lord. And we worship and we serve him. Our lives are his. This is why it is so desperately important that even us as a church and all the churches around that profess Christ, that we teach and we preach the scriptures because they are what judges. That's what judges the living and the dead. The sovereign king has spoken. Even Paul told Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we seem to stop there because we have this chapter break. But he goes straight, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. All scripture is given for inspiration, by the inspiration of God. God has spoken. The king has set forth his edict. He has set forth what he commands. If we love God, we will obey his commands. This is said time and time again. And we love God because he first loved us. And if we love God because he first loved us, then we will look into his word and we will realize what he has told us is good. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. We need reproof. We need correction. And we need the instruction in righteousness. And he's given it to us. And if we do not listen to God, we shake our fist at the very God, King, Lord, who saved us, who extended his scepter to us, the judge of all the earth, the one who has the power to bring life and to destroy with just an utterance. Just the breath of his mouth. Because he is God. We cannot forget who we are and why we are who we are. We are who we are at the beckoning of the king. How dare we think we can enter in to the throne room of God on our own merit? How dare we think we can come before God and say, you owe me salvation. There's never been a king in history that has allowed a subject to enter into his chambers with such arrogance and boasting and live. We must praise God for his sovereignty. For if he did not extend his scepter in the sovereign work of his good pleasure, then we all fall under this judgment that is righteous and holy and good. Those that God has not extended his scepter to, his whole creation will applaud God on that day when they are thrust into the pit of hell. Because the proper judgment has been rendered. Just as all the angels in heaven rejoice at the repentance of just one sinner. For God extended that scepter to the sinner, and the sinner repented and fell to his knees and bowed down to the God of all creation, to the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the only sovereign potentate. Because the judgment that brought that sinner to his knees, the judgment that brought humility to the heart of that man or woman was placed upon the Son whom he sent into this world to be the scepter extended to those he's called into his throne room. If we would not enter the chamber of an earthly king without being summoned, how can we enter into the throne room of the only sovereign without being summoned? You see, his sovereignty is much greater than just the power. His sovereignty is who he is. He is king. He is Lord. And nobody can thwart his hand. So we, as his subjects, must bow down before him in complete humbleness and submission. For that's what it means That's what it means to have a sovereign. That's what it means to be a subject of his kingdom. So we've submitted ourselves to his rule. We have no vote in this. It is not a democracy. There are no elections that take place other than the election of God. We do not have a say-so. God rules. God reigns. And God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is the great judge of all he has created. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Father, we can rejoice knowing that you are the great judge and that you have rendered your judgment righteously upon your Son who became sin. Who became sin for me that I could become the righteousness of Christ. Father, you extended your scepter. You extended it, and we've bowed down. Father, help us, because we still have rebellious hearts, and we still want things our way. But you have given us your word that tells us exactly how we are to live, exactly how your means of grace are to be applied, exactly how we are to relate to one another and to relate to you. Help us, Father, not to abandon the great mercy and grace you have extended to us in Christ, but that we would bow down in humble submission and obey your word. For one, it is good for us, but most importantly, it shows that we reverence you, our only God and Savior. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen.